4. Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4. Again, I'm glad that you're here today, and we appreciate your presence in this place, and we certainly want God's presence in this place. And as we open the Word of God, I always think of the fact that if we could really see God, we would see that God's standing here with His Word speaking to our hearts. And I try to always take that when I open up the Scriptures. We open up the mind of God and hear what God has to say. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Bible said, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the fact that we can follow you. And Lord, I know that today we live in a very complex and complicated society. But Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, you're a wonderful Savior. And you've given us salvation through the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want everybody around us to know how wonderful you are, to experience that same relationship that we've had. And Father, as I read here in the ancient world, how that you use Peter and you use Andrew and others, and how that they came into an unbelieving world, and that as they called on you as Savior, they had to still come in contact and minister to an unbelieving people. But yet, Lord, you used them in a powerful way to literally turn the world upside down for Christ. And Father, I pray you would help us to turn this upside down world right side up for Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. We need your help today. And I pray you would guide us in the moments that we have together. And may each of us look very carefully into the Scriptures and understand what it is you want us to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Attraction for me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever thou share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
The moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are given a brand new relationship. A new relationship with God in heaven and a new relationship with this world. We are not a citizen of this world anymore. The Bible says it like this: Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Believers have a new residency. We have a new home. We have this home in heaven that's reserved for us, waiting for us, that when God calls us home, that we're no longer in this pathway, this journey that we're on. We now have a permanent residency in heaven. What a blessing it is to know that heaven is my home. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 3, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible said that my citizenship is in heaven. I have a new home, a new relationship. And so because of that home, that new place that I've taken up residency, I'm like a stranger here in this world. I feel like a pilgrim. I feel like I don't belong here anymore. I'm different now. And it's not because I'm weird different. It's because I have a new father. And that father, of course, is God the Father himself. But I'm still here. I'm still here on this earth. I'm earthly bound for the time that God has me here. And though I'm down here on this earth and God has me here for the time that I'm supposed to be here, I'm not a part of this world anymore. I'm a new creature, the Bible said. Now, the best way to describe this is that though I'm here on this planet and the world out here is different than I am, that I am as the scuba diver who goes under the water and he still has an oxygen hose that goes all the way above and it's hooked into his oxygen tank on the boat above as he floats down to the bottom. And truthfully, every one of us, that's the way we are. We don't belong to this world. We are just in the world. And just as a scuba diver goes into a foreign world and he's there for a short time and then he gets out and he goes back, we're only here for a short time here on this planet. But our oxygen, our life, everything is centered around heaven. You might say it this way: for me, I no longer have the concerns about all the things that the world has concerns about, because I have a Father who's going to take care of those. God is our Savior. The Lord has saved us and given us a new residency. But while I'm here, then, I have a relationship with those who do not know Him. I'm around them. All of you are. Maybe at work, perhaps at school. Maybe you're at neighbors, loved ones, people you come in contact with all the time, perhaps out on the highway. You're going to run into people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we deal with that? Well, here's what I have found. Lots of times, people go through growth stages. We go through understanding of who we are and what we're here for. So today, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you with two thoughts. Number one, I want you to know where you are in your walk with God. Where are you? And number two, how do we relate to those who are not walking with God? So I want to help you with that, because I think today, as we look at it, we can go through here and begin to see it. And we are going to look at four profiles from Peter's life. Now, I don't know about you, but I study the life of Peter, and I always step back and wonder, how can you be the way you are? Peter is an amazing individual. So we're going to look at four snapshots. Take your Bible, and you're going to need your Bibles today. So if you kind of, you know, let your fingers do the walking today, all right? Turn to John chapter 1. I want you to look at the very first snapshot of Peter's life. His profile. Just look at who Peter is and his introduction to Jesus Christ. He's introduced by Andrew, his brother. And so we go to John chapter 1. And we're going to see the very first profile that I want you to understand as we look at Peter's life. And perhaps this may be some of you here. In John 1, the Bible says, and just wait just a moment, let me get there. That's in the New Testament, right? John chapter 1 and verses 40 through 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So the very first profile we see of Peter's life is that of the closet Christian. The closet Christian. Because what we find is, this point is, this is just the beginning, letter A. It's the beginning. Peter had just received Christ. He was like a brand new creature. Very young in the Lord, he just had received Christ, and so there's the beginning. And quite frankly, that's where a lot of closet Christians are. They're just beginning with Christ. And let me explain what a closet Christian is so that we can understand a little bit about what I mean by that, is that a closet Christian is a Christian that is truly knows Christ, but yet they've never been public with it. Now, it's either because of their immaturity and they don't know how to let people know, or it's because of the fact that maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they're embarrassed. I don't know what the two is, but if we notice here that Peter was, in a sense, a closet Christian, just gotten saved. He had just put his faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And so he had a beginning. And by the way, nobody is born a Christian. You're born again a Christian. You do not come in this world and just, you're automatically a Christian. I've had people tell me, well, you're an American, that makes you a Christian. Oh no, not because I'm an American that makes me a Christian. The reason why I'm a Christian is because I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I realize that I'm a sinner. I have no hope. The only hope I have is in Jesus Christ. And by putting my trust in him, I can know that I'm saved. That's where I began. That's the beginning. Now, Peter just begun. And so, I don't want us to look at this term in a negative sense for Peter yet. I want us to understand that where Peter is, he's a closet Christian. He just got saved. And sometimes people who first get saved, they don't even realize, but they can be closet Christians. You know, it's kind of like, you know, okay, I go to church, I get saved, and then you know, Monday morning, I go to work. I don't even want anyone to know I even went to church. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And so here we find that's the case with Peter. I mean, in a sense, he just got saved. But a breakthrough came. This is what I really like. go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go through the Bible. I told you, so stay with me. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see the breakthrough. So now Jesus had called Peter, and Peter had been going with Jesus going around. He had asked Peter, he said, I want you to give up your fishing business, and I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I'm not sure Peter really knew what that meant. I'm not sure that he really totally understood that, but one thing he did know is, if the Savior asked him to do it, he was going to do it. And see, a lot of times people think, you know, in order for me to be able to win someone to Christ or be able to tell someone about Jesus, I guess I have to have a college degree. Peter didn't have one. In fact, you won't find any of these men in the Bible. They're outside of maybe the Apostle Paul and maybe a few others, but for the most part, you'll find most of these men were just common, ordinary people, just like you and just like me. And you don't have to have a college degree to tell someone about Christ. You just have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And God does the making. And so what happened is there's a big breakthrough that came in Peter's life. He had gone through, he'd seen Jesus heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, hearing to those who could not hear, who were deaf. And they'd seen Jesus do a lot of things. And then Jesus now turns to Peter, and he wants Peter to understand where he is. Now let me ask you a question. You think Jesus knew where Peter was? Did he know where Peter was? Yes, he did. But he's asking Peter, he says, Peter, I want you to know where you are. And look at what he says in verse number 16. Would you look at it with me, please? I'm sorry, verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's the breakthrough. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse number 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now here it is. Peter now is being asked the question. Here's the question. What does Jesus mean to you? And I'm asking you this question. What does Jesus mean to you? Who is he to you? Have you put your faith and trust in him? And if you have, how important is he to your life? I mean, does it really matter? After all, Peter was a closet Christian. But Peter had a breakthrough in his life. Peter decided that at this point that he was going to come out of this closet and stand for Jesus Christ. But there are some people that never get to that place. They don't want anybody to know. They're embarrassed. And how sad that is. You know, if you're gonna communicate and relate to a lost world, why would we be embarrassed to be identified with Jesus Christ? Why would we not want people to know that we're believers? Why would we be embarrassed about it? Because let me tell you something else. There are other things that are coming out of the closet. There are other philosophies that are coming out of the closet. And they're not embarrassed. And I want to ask you a question. Why would you be embarrassed to come out of the closet and say, hey, look, I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I think sometimes we kind of play closet Christianity when we go out to a restaurant. We don't want to pray over our meals. We're afraid someone might see us. Man, I hope they do. I remember when John Casillas, who many of you know, he and his wife were murdered in Mexico last year. I remember when he came and we were sitting in a restaurant and, you know, I was giving him, we were eating together. We're just sitting there. Right before we ate, though, the waiter comes up and brings our food and he says, hey, look, he said, we're Christians. I just want you to know that. And we're going to pray. Is there something we can pray with you about? What a testimony. What a testimony. And we prayed. We prayed. And in fact, if I remember correctly, I believe the waiter said, or waitress, I can't remember which, said, I had a cousin that was just in a car accident 2 weeks ago or a week ago, and they're in serious condition. Would you please pray for them? Boy, what a testimony that was. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. How many of us would be willing to step out and say, you know what? I just want to do something for Jesus. You know, we say, oh, no, I'm not going to be like that. Then why don't we sign up for community outreach? Why are we willing to put a track on the door and tell someone about Jesus? Why do we back away from things like that? The Bible said that Peter was like, as I can see it, a closet Christian for a time, but he had a breakthrough. He stepped out. So the first relationship that people can have, and there are many believers that have in our world, is they're closet Christians. And by the way, we're living in a world that's looking for something real. And so God is showing us here that if we were to examine our life, maybe I'm that closet Christian and I need to come out of the closet and do what God wants me to do. Maybe I need to step out and say, you know what, it's time for me to have a breakthrough in my life and say, you know, I just decide I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Well, then we move fast forward into Matthew chapter 26. Go with me, please, to Matthew 26. So now Peter graduates. He goes from a closet Christian to an outspoken Christian. Except the problem is that Peter had not grown enough yet. He's still in his growing stage. And let me say this, all of us are still in our growing stages. We're still growing up in our walk with the Lord. And so we go to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at a second profile. The first is that of the closet Christian. The second is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. I want you to look at it with me and notice what he says. This is Peter now. And by the way, aren't you glad we're reading Peter's life and not yours? Isn't that encouraging? I'm glad God wrote it in the first century, not in the 21st century, and picked some of us, you know. Look at what he says, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Here's the condescending Christian. The condescending Christian is that who says, you know what? Everybody else may do wrong. Everybody else may go out and do all those things, but never me. Never me. The condescending Christian is the kind of guy that kind of has an attitude, you know? And so what we notice here is displayed by an attitude that is unbiblical. It's like the same attitude of the Pharisee and the sinner in the temple, which said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisee thought of himself, he was superior. You know, I really believe that Peter thought, you know what? Everybody else may turn their back, but I'm not. Now, let me say this, okay?
lest some of you think I'm misinterpreting this passage, which I don't believe I am. I do believe this. I believe Peter believed what he said. I really do. I think Peter was saying, you know, God, there's no way I'm going to turn my back on you. I believe that just like I believe the man that stood in my office one time and said, you know what? I hear about all these pastors going into adultery. I will never do that. And within a year, he was in adultery. Here's what I believe. I believe that if it were not for the grace of God, any of us could go where anyone else has ever gone. We must understand, we must keep in mind that we have to be very careful that we don't have this superiority attitude toward other people. And I'm going to tell you something. I hear more and more criticism of one of the things that a lot of Christians have done over the years is they've kind of radiated a superiority over unbelievers to the point where they say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with that because they're so judgmental. I was talking to a person the other day, just the other night. And as I was visiting with that person, here's what they said. They said, you know what? The reason why I don't go to church is because I'm turned off by Christians who judge me. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. Judgment belongs to God. Amen? And so Peter was condescending, I think, at this point, even though maybe he didn't realize it. I think he grew to realize it, but he displayed an attitude and he displayed an arrogance that arrogance eventually got him, because no sooner had he said that, he was the first to deny Jesus. And Paul writes and says these words, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, we need to realize we must fall on the mercies of God every day. If it were not for God's grace, there go us. And so we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves falling into the same trap that Peter did of being a condescending Christian. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. This world out here, they definitely need the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. And we all believe that. We all recognize that. We understand that. And we know we need the mercies of God. In fact, I think I put that in your notes there, the Lamentations 3. God's mercies are new every morning. We must fall upon those and thank God for them. But let's keep this in mind. Just as we need the mercy of God, so does everybody else. This world out here needs Jesus Christ. And to have a condescending spirit towards somebody can be very detrimental if you ever want to reach them. I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, I was going to try to learn how to go and tell other people about Christ. I was always burdened about that. I want everybody to know what I know. I want everybody to know Christ. And I remember going to this meeting one time and they were sitting there, they were talking about, you know, how do you tell people about Christ and so on and so forth. And so everyone was kind of sharing their ideas, and sometimes that can be dangerous, you know. And so one guy said something like this. He says, you know what I do? He says, my job, I'm a welder. And so if there's anyone in my shop that needs the Lord, what I do is I just strike the match or whatever, and I light up my torch. And then I hold it up to their face, and I say, now if I burned you with this, do you think it'd be really hot? And all of us will say, yeah. And he says, just think, that's what you're going to be facing if you die without Jesus Christ. I don't recommend that tactic. That's not a good thing. I had another friend of mine, he was really excited. He was a pilot. His dad actually owned a little executive airport in Atlanta. Here's what he used to do. He would take lost people up in the airplane, and then he would go in one of those stall crashes, you know. And on the way down, he goes, do you know for sure if we do not make it that you're going to heaven? He had more conversions than anybody I know. Not the way to do it. Not the way to do it. That's sort of condescending in a way, isn't it? And I wonder if sometimes maybe the reason why that our relationship to other people is we're too condescending. We're radiating an arrogant attitude. And that turns people away. to what we believe. In fact, here's what happens. Sometimes it's people are turned away because of, not because we're Christians, it's because of the way we live our Christianity before them. And so what God's reminding me of is not to have a condescending spirit. So we have number one, Peter. We're looking at Peter's life. We have the closet Christian. We have that where Peter was just saved and but he had a breakthrough. And then he got out and then, you know, that's why sometimes you get a breakthrough and then you start learning a few things and all of a sudden you find yourself maybe struggling with this condescension. You know, boy, they don't have it right. They're just not right. They need to get that right. They need to get that right. They need to get that right. And sometimes I meet people like that and it really hurts the cause of Christ. But then there's a third profile we see in Peter's life. This is the one that's even more dangerous than the other ones. I want you to notice, jump forward just a little bit more, and let's go, if you would please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now remember what Peter said. If everyone's offended, Lord, I'll never be offended. Mark chapter 14, verse number 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out to the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to answer, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Here's the third profile in Peter's life. Write this one down. He's the compromising Christian. The compromising Christian. At this point, I think that Peter took kind of a back, you know, he kind of went backwards. In fact, did you notice how quickly he went backwards? It's so strange, you know, condescension normally leads to that compromise. And what happens is he just winds up, he's going back the way he used to live. And when I consider that, I wonder about how many Christians are like that. You know, they kind of get on fire for God. They're doing really well with God. They're growing. Everything's going really well. And then, you know, then they start condescending. Boy, I wish everybody was like me. People start quite like I am. And then before long, they start compromising. And then they start justifying. Then they start kind of pushing things back. And they start, you know, letting themselves get a little cold on the things of God. And they kind of push back a little bit, you know, and they kind of quit on everything. And they start, you know, kind of compromising in different areas of their life. That's where Peter was. Because letter A, he was struggling with acceptance. Peter was giving in the flesh. He had fears. He was afraid. The fear of man, the Bible said, bringeth a snare. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. He was more concerned about man than he was about God. And I wonder how many of us are like that. We're more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. Look, this morning, I would be really most concerned about what does God think about my Christian life? What does he think about us? And that's where Peter was. Peter was struggling with acceptance. He was struggling, if you would, with identity. He denied knowing Christ, but the fact remains is he sounded like Jesus. He was like that. It said he was a Galilean, and we understand that Jesus was from Bethlehem, but he had that identity in Christ. And let me ask you a question. Who are we like the most in this world? Is it Jesus or the world? God is concerned that we make sure that we keep our identity in Jesus Christ. I don't want to be known as a worldly person. I want to be known as a godly person. What about your life? And what about what it's written and it's all said and done at the end? Where are you with God? That's the most important thing. And God says here that we notice that he was struggling with identity. Then thirdly, he was struggling with commitment. If he was committed, he was absolutely trust Christ. Now let me tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. Here's how we think. We think that as long as we have Jesus, that Jesus is to make me happy. That's Jesus' job. He's to make me happy. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to always make me happy. And so what we have is, as Christians, we get this idea down the road, somewhere along this way, and about right here, wherever that is in our Christian walk, if we get that far, if we get out of the closet, have the breakthrough, then we find ourselves a little condescending, then we start realizing, hey, look, man, we're sinners, we need to fall in the mercy of God. Then we find ourselves compromising here and there, and here's what we do. We say, God, I just want you to make me happy. And so here's how we do it. Are you ready? You guys ready for this? Here's what we do. What is it that makes us happy? What is it that we really want? And so we can put it on our list and we'll say, I need a new house or a new car, or I need a big bank account, or I just need my kids to do right. I need this. And so we write down this big list of things, and here's what we do. We say, God, here's my list. I want you to sign it. And here's what God says. Here's a blank sheet of paper. I want you to sign it and give me your life. Will you trust me? And the problem is, we don't want to do that, because we're more concerned about our happiness and God is more concerned about your holiness. So we find ourselves compromising. God, you didn't do that for me. God, why did I get that? Why did I get that promotion after all? You know how much that could have helped us. That could have got us out of debt. I could have given more to the church. God, you know better. Why? And here's what God says. Here's your blank sheet of paper. Sign it and put your life. Trust me. And we don't like that. That's where Peter was. So we find ourselves compromising. So we have Peter. He goes from a closet Christian to a condescending Christian to a compromising Christian. But thank God didn't stay there. Something happened. Something happened. Peter was afar off, but when it had taken place, the trial had finished. Jesus has now been declared guilty, though innocent, of a crime he did not commit. He'd been accused of claiming to be a king, which was certainly against Roman law, that because there's only one king, the Roman king, he claimed to be king of the Jews. They believed that he was creating an insurrection and trying to take over the Roman Empire, and so what they said was, he needs to be punished. And they left it up to the people. They took him out and they said, we're going to release to you. Who do you want? And they said, Barabbas. He's the leader of the sedition. He's the thief and the robber. You would rather have a thief and a robber than an innocent man walking in here? What do we do with this Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And Jesus went to the cross. The innocent man died for us. And I believe that Peter saw every bit of that. Jesus hanging there, bleeding and dying for his sin. And saw the scourging and saw all of that. The Bible said he stood afar off. He followed from a distance. He saw everything. He had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and now Jesus was going and doing just as he said. He was now the crucified Son of God for you and for me. We saw him hang on the cross. And they took Jesus off and they put him in a tomb. And I really believe at that point, I'm not sure, but at this point, Peter had compromised. And though he knew better, he let his emotions and other things take over. I think he said, you know what, I'm done with this. In fact, we find in John chapter 20, I believe it is, where he says, I go fishing. What do you mean I go fishing? You know what he's saying? I'm not fishing for men anymore. I'm quitting the ministry. I'm going back. I'm just going to go back and catch some fish and make a living and let my life go back to normal. But something changed. Something happened. Something happened from the moment he made that decision, from the place of compromising, something changed. You know what it was? The resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you know that today the reason why any of us can stand here and know that we're saved and know that we're going to heaven and know that we have the hope of heaven is because we serve a risen Savior? Jesus indeed rose from the dead, as he said he would. And boy, something, that was it for Peter. The resurrection made all the difference in the world. I mean, it changed everything for Peter. There was no doubt about it. Jesus rose as he said. And let me tell you something. He not only should have changed Peter's life, it should for us. We need to understand and really grab a hold of this truth. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, you and I can live. And if he can die for us, we can live for him. And then what happens? The fourth profile we find of Peter is he's a consecrated Christian. He's a consecrated Christian. He said, what do you mean? I mean, now Peter was all sold out completely. Go to Acts chapter 2, please, would you? Go to Acts chapter 2. Now Jesus had risen from the dead. He'd gone back to heaven. Peter had seen all of that. And we get to Acts chapter 2. And Peter is standing there preaching the word of God. Now we do know that Peter had been martyred. There's no doubt about it. But look at verse number 14 in Acts chapter 2. I want you to see this. This is the last stop off point because we're looking at four different profiles. Look at this one. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon shall be turned into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord is come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden unto it. You know what God's saying? God said, Peter, now he was a consecrated Christian. And listen to me very carefully. Here's what God's saying to every one of us. That's where all of us need to be, as consecrated. What mattered? Write this one down. He knew the word. He knew the Word. He knows the Word of God. I mean, he's quoting it. He's telling them, here's what God says. Here's what's going to matter in your life. And here's what's going to make a difference in your life and my life, is knowing God's Word and spending time with Him. Now, that, but he shared God's Word. He shared it with everybody. I didn't find anywhere he backed away and said, you know what? I don't want to, in any way, shape, or form, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm not going to say anything. You know what? He just shared the Word. He shared the Word. And I want to ask you this. When's the last time you shared the Word of God with somebody? Man, I have so many opportunities to share the Word of God. It's such a blessing. You know, there's always people somewhere asking questions about things in their life, and they're just trying to get answers. And it's so easy to just pull out some scripture and just show them what the Bible says. I mean, you can show. In fact, did you guys happen to see the other day that when the bombing occurred in Boston, by the way, that was a horrible thing, and when that occurred, did you guys happen to see how many scripture was flowing out of that content of all that took place? I mean, sharing God's Word. And I know that they had maybe other meanings they were trying to say, but I want to tell you something. Sharing God's Word is so important. In our unbelieving world, the world needs to hear the Word of God. If you ask me what I think that Christians need to do today, I think we need to be sold out for Jesus Christ, and we need to be telling others about Him. Sharing God's Word was so vital, was so important. And then he focuses on Jesus. Yeah, he focuses on Jesus. And the Bible said that's exactly what took place. He was focusing on Jesus Christ, because I think he still had never gotten over the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now here's my question. I want to ask you this. Where are you? Are you a closet Christian? Don't be embarrassed. If you're a believer, why would you hide it? Don't be a closet Christian, a secret Christian. Are you a condescending Christian? You know some things. Others don't, so you're going to let them know about it. Is that really? People who do that, I'm a little concerned. They might be the first to fall, like Peter did. You a compromising Christian? Or are you a consecrated Christian? I close with this. My wife likes to go to, was it Bath and Body Works? You guys know what I'm talking about? You know the store? She likes going there because they have these hand sanitizers you can buy, the little bottles. So if you get in there just right, you get so much for a certain amount of quantity. But here's a strange thing. When you go in there, when you first walk in, have you noticed this? When you first walk in, you open it up, you smell it, you can tell it's real distinct. Well, this is cinnamon. Oh yeah, I can smell that. This is ocean spray. You open it. But by the time you get the third bottle open, you can't tell anything. I think your nose must go in retirement. You know what I'm saying? So here's what happens. My wife is smelling them all because she wants to get the best smelling one or whatever, right? But here's what happens. When she gets to about the fourth one, she says, come over here, I want you to smell this. Because she wants me to tell her what it smells like, because though it says like apple cinnamon with maple mixture, whatever it says, she wants me to tell her what it smells like and if it smells good or not. Because you know what happens? Her nose has gotten familiar to the smell. I mean, when you first walk in, your nose, it's like, but after a while, it gets familiar. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. I'm glad that our noses do get familiar to some smells. But, sorry, I shouldn't plant that thought in your mind. But let me just tell you this. It's really sad when Christians get familiar with Jesus. Because that's what they do. when you get so familiar with Jesus that it doesn't matter, you're in trouble. You're just one step away from where Peter was. When you say it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter if I sin or not. You know how when you first get saved, it mattered if you sinned? It mattered if you weren't in church? It mattered if you didn't tell someone about Jesus? It mattered if you didn't pray? It mattered if you didn't really, you know, read your Bible? But you know, in time you become familiar, it's like it doesn't really matter. Really, who really cares if I'm not there? Who really cares if I don't read? You know, God understands. You're too familiar. You've gotten too familiar. So what happens is you can go down this pathway just like Peter did, and you get to the place you're compromising, and then you just keep on compromising, and you keep on compromising because it really doesn't matter anymore. But thank God something did change in Peter's life, the resurrection. I wonder what it's going to take to change in our lives. I wonder if maybe it's a message. Maybe it's a reminder. Maybe it's something else more personal. But God is saying to us today, if you're too familiar, you're going to find yourself walking down. And you know what? You know what I find? It is so easy to go back to the old ways that quick. When you're there, you can go back to the old ways. See, how do you know that? Look at Peter's life. I mean, what did he do? He was already compromising. Guess what he was doing? He was cussing again. He hadn't cussed in 3 years. Been with Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let him. And as soon as he got away, guess what he did? Back to the old life. How about you? Where are you? Are you too familiar? See, when you get so familiar with God, you know what happens? You start acting like the world. And you know what else happens? The unbelievers around you look at you and say, they're no different than I am. They're absolutely no different than I am. And how sad it is when Christians who have become so familiar with God that they act just like Peter, use the same language, live the same way, talk the same way the world does. How sad it is. And God reminds you and me, well, if I'm going to live before a lost and dying world, I've got to live a life that's pleasing to God. Because remember, my oxygen hose is connected to heaven. I'm lined up with heaven. I want to be concerned with what heaven's concerned about, because that's where my life is, not down here. I'm only here for a short time. The Bible says it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's that quick. What about you? Heavenly Father,